I'd like us to start with a question today that I'd like you to discuss with the people around you, and that is it easy being free? Is it easy being free? So just do that for a few moments. Stop there. Hopefully that's got you thinking about freedom a little bit. Freedom is really important in our culture. Freedom is very important. It's one of those concepts in our culture which shapes our culture. So within our culture, the concept of freedom actually determines what is right and wrong. So if you make a decision for somebody about what they should do with their body or what career they should have or something, that's wrong because you're taking away their freedom. You're taking away their freedom of choice. And so within our culture, what's right and wrong is partly based on the concept of maintaining freedom. Freedom's also very important in our culture because we go to war over freedom. We go overseas and go to war for freedom. So one of the reasons for going to Iraq, and certainly the reason in Afghanistan and for staying in there, is that we don't like how we want how those people over there are wanting to bring in a different type of government with the compulsive form of Islam that it is, which doesn't have any freedom. We're saying, no, you've got to have freedom before we leave. You've got to be free to choose your own government. There's got to be certain freedoms. And very often on Anzac Day, we talk about our soldiers who gave their lives so that we could be free. So freedom's important. It shapes our laws, what's right and wrong in our community, and it's what we actually go to war over and what we're currently involved in a war over. And Christians actually believe that freedom is important as well. That might sound as a strange thing, because one of the complaints against Christianity is that it takes away your freedom. Not everyone would say this, but certainly some people would say that I don't want to become a Christian because that's to deny myself freedom, because Christians for them aren't free. They've got all these rules that they have to live by. They're not to get drunk. They're not to have sex without being married. They're not to party. They're not to swear. They're not to think for themselves. You see, Christianity doesn't make you free. Christians too, I think, can sometimes feel that Christianity doesn't make you free. In fact, I think we might even think it worse than the outsider. The outsider says, you can't drink, you can't have sex before you're married, you can't go swearing. As Christians, we know you can't even hate from your heart. You can't even lust from. It's actually worse for us, isn't it? And so when we read in the Bible that Christianity is about freedom, as we do here in verse 29, he talks about, why should my freedom be judged by another? It's a strange thing to read because the Bible keeps maintaining that Christianity is about freedom. To help you understand that you're free, I want to compare Christianity to Islam and to the Jewish religion of the Old Testament. And I want to do a comparison at a number of significant points between the Judaism of the Old Testament and Islam and Christianity, and I want us to compare a few things. So let's do that. First of all, about food. You see, for Islam and Judaism, food is really important. Now, it's not about health. It's not about eating healthy food, but you're just not free to eat whatever you like. You're not free to eat what tastes nice and is healthy. You've got to eat certain foods that are deemed to be holy. But for us as Christians, we're actually free to eat anything, aren't we? Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out of a man. And so declared all foods clean. So as Christians, we're actually free not to worry about our food. We eat healthily, and there may be certain animals that we don't want to eat, but we're actually free to eat things. What about when it comes to prayer? Well, for the Muslim, they've got to pray five times a day, and you have to do it. If you don't do those five prayers, it's sin. But as Christians, we're free, aren't we? We don't have those types of rules and regulations. We're free to devote ourselves to prayer, the Bible says. So in Colossians it says to devote yourself to prayer. But we're free in how we do it, aren't we? We don't have those rules and stringent regulations, particularly when it comes to what language we pray in, because for the Muslim, they have to pray in 7th century northwestern Arabic. And if you don't, it's sin. Those 5 ritual prayers must be prayed in Arabic, otherwise it is sin. But as Christians, we're free not to pray in ancient languages. We're actually free to pray in our own language for our prayers. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14 commands that things are to be done in our own language. So we're free in that regard. When it comes to women and their cycles of menstruation, this is a really big difference between Christianity and Islam. You see, in Islam and in the Old Testament religion, when a woman menstruated, she was unclean. And so in Islam, when a woman menstruates, it is sin for her to pray the 5 prayers. It's actually sin. And the mothers within the family will enforce this on their daughters. It is sin for a Muslim woman to touch a Quran or to go into the holy precincts of Mecca, because she will defile it. But as Christians, we don't hold that view. Christian women are completely free, that they just say, this is how God has made me. And as Jesus said, no food makes us unclean. So we know that all those Old Testament ceremonial laws were only pointing to external things. And so as Christian women, you're free. You can pray to God anytime. You're free. In Islam, you're actually born a Muslim. They believe that everyone is born a Muslim. And so because you're born a Muslim, it means that the Sharia law automatically applies to you, because it applies to Muslims. And in fact, if you try to leave that, it's the death penalty. But as Christians, we actually believe that it's by faith, by your personal choice. It's not by your birth. It's not that your birth obligates you to be under this. It's by your personal faith in God, which is the mark of your Christian life and the mark of your spiritual experience. So ours is free, the others is bound. It's very different, isn't it? The other difference is, of course, when it comes to assurance. Muslims do not know whether they will go to paradise. For in Islam, Allah has not done anything to save them. He's given them laws that they are to keep, and then that may be a way of earning his mercy. But the general expectation is that everyone goes to hell and that Allah is going to take them out as he wills. And so the Muslim has no assurance of what their future holds. They know that they're going to go to hell and have some torment and hopefully they'll get out. But for Christians, we have a great assurance. Christians actually know that they're saved, that they're not going to go to hell, that they're going to be in God's kingdom. Because our God has done something for us. Our God has actually come down and done what we couldn't do. And so we're free. And having that freedom of knowing that you're saved, having that freedom of assurance, is a great freedom indeed. You see, my wife and I, by God's grace, have got a fantastic marriage. And so because of that, we have great assurance in the way that we relate to each other, because we know where we stand with each other. So we can joke and mess about, and we can make plans, and we don't have any insecurity because we know where we stand with each other. But if you don't know where you stand with God, you don't have that freedom, do you? You don't know, have I done enough? Where am I today? What's my future holding? You don't know. But as Christians, we have the assurance, we have the freedom of knowing where we stand with God. See, as Christians, you are free. And you need to actually understand how free you are as a Christian from all those religious rituals which are part and parcel with pretty well every religion, every other religion in the world. You are free from that to live a spiritual life for God. Now, if you're not a Christian, please understand what Christianity is. It's not all those religious rituals. It is this spiritual life lived for God. And this is what you can have because Jesus has done something for you. Jesus has come to save you. He has done something so that you can have it. Now, Paul's concern for these Corinthians is that they use their freedom wisely. They use their freedom right. And that's what he's really going to address in this part of the Bible here about using our freedom right. So let's have a look at verses 23 to 24. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Now you'll notice that there's a few little inverted commas there. Everything is permissible, in inverted commas, and that's repeated twice. What it seems that that is that the Corinthians have written to Paul saying that. Come back to chapter 7. Have a look at the first verse there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Have a look at how Paul begins the second half of the book of Corinthians. He says, "Now for the matters you wrote about." And so from chapter 7 onwards, Paul is now dealing not with issues that he has heard about them or concerns that he has, but he's dealing with issues that they have raised. And so when it says here, everything is permissible, and Paul's repeating it, this seems to be something that they've written to him, and he's engaging with this idea. Because you see, the Corinthians have understood Christian freedom. They understood that they're free to eat whatever food they like, that they're free in a whole range of ways now in which they weren't before. But it seems that they're not living rightly with this freedom. They're abusing their freedom. And so you notice how Paul qualifies each of these statements that they say. So they've said, everything is permissible, but what does Paul do? He goes, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, and then Paul adds, but not everything is constructive. You see, freedom is for you. Freedom is for the Corinthians. Freedom is for us Christians, but we must use it responsibly. We've got to be responsible with our freedom. And I think it's fair to say that our age in the Western culture is the freest it's ever been in the world. I think that's fair to say. And so if the matter of freedom is for any age, I think it speaks to us, because we are the people who are free. Free to do whatever we like. So being free means that we need to be responsible. Now, I think we're familiar with this idea. So in our society, we're familiar with the idea of censorship. But it's an interesting one, isn't it? Because we want to be free. We don't want to, in one sense, we don't want to have censorship. Because once you start censoring people, how do you know what the truth is? Because you can't get to listen to everyone and hear what's been said. And if you don't like something and I do like it, what gives you the right to censor out what I like? So in one sense, we don't want to have censorship. But of course, we do want to have censorship, because some people say things which are just hateful and will result in terrible things if we don't censor it. And they want to do terrible things with young children on the internet. And so you've got to censor that. And so we find that our freedom in this area of censorship really pushes us to see that we've got to be responsible, don't we? We know that we've got to have censorship, but we don't want to have it. And so in the end, we've got to be responsible with our freedom. Responsible with the way in which we have censorship. Responsible in the way that we self-censor ourselves. It's the same with alcohol. See, alcohol is freely available in our society. You can go into supermarkets and a whole range of places now and just buy alcohol. But of course, with that freedom, if you're not responsible, there comes a lot of problems, isn't there? There's the problem of freedom. And so there's a lot of young people in Australia who are binge drinking, damaging themselves, getting into fights, a whole range of social problems we have because of the freedom we have in this area. And so we really need to use our freedom responsibly. You see that with food. We live in Australia where there is more food than we need. And so we have the obesity crisis in the Western world, where people are now free to eat as much as they like. And so we see that with this freedom, you've really got to have this responsibility. The problem of freedom is that freedom can make you think that life's all about you. In that you get on the internet and there's all these people vying for your attention. Click on this. Have a look at this. Come over here. Now they're doing that because they want your attention. They want you to be involved commercially with them in some way. But it's all your choice. They've got to have the best advertising. They've got to have the latest methods. They're researching all these things for you because you're the one they're after. And see, it's all about me. Everyone's saying, we want you to do this. See, it's all about you, isn't it? And that's one of the things with freedom and you being able to have you having to choose, and you're the chooser. You choose. When you're the chooser all the time, well, it's all about me. And I think that's another problem we can have with the great freedom we have. We're the ones who choose. We're the choosers. It's about me. When, of course, life's not about you. There's more to it than just that. See, managing our freedom, I think, is a problem. I think in our culture, managing our freedom is a massive problem. Freedom can be hard. It's not easy being free. I'm not saying I don't want to be free. I'm just saying we need to manage our freedom. In fact, it's easy to be lazy when you're free, isn't it? Easy to be lazy. And so it's easy to be lazy in your prayers because you're free. You don't have to pray 5 times a day. But you don't really end up praying any times a day because you're free. And in your freedom, you're lazy and you don't pray to God. You don't devote yourself to prayer. Or you're lazy in your Bible reading because you're free. So you don't have to read the Bible every day. And so you end up not reading it every day. You spend more time reading things on the web and more time reading Facebook than you do reading the Bible because you're free. See how freedom can be... We've got to manage this freedom. And we can be lazy in our holiness of life, in living the way that God wants us to, because, well, Jesus has washed us clean. Jesus has washed us clean. Jesus has made it so I know where I stand before God. And so I can just be lazy in my pursuit of holiness. Rather than pursuing holiness the way the Bible says, I'm actually lazy about it because I'm free. Jesus has washed me clean. I think that is something that I know myself, and I'm sure many of us would feel in our age of freedom. Now, as Christians, I want to encourage you to go to books like the book of Proverbs, which is all about using our freedom and our wisdom constructively. And to do what Paul says here, to use our freedom in a constructive way. To use our freedom in a beneficial way. To actually make some plans, to stick to our diaries, to be someone who's reliable when they say they're going to go somewhere, because we make plans, we order our life. Because we need to do that as Christians. We need to be using our freedom in a constructive, beneficial way. And so you need to be thinking constructively about the freedom you have to pray. You need to be thinking beneficially about the way that you read the Bible and using your freedom in a way that's not lazy, but in a way that is God-honoring. You see, this is actually Christian spirituality. It's responsible freedom. It's responsible freedom. I think the Muslims often criticize Christianity and say, you know, you're too permissive. Everything for you is permissible. You don't have all these rules and regulations. You can understand why they'd say that. But that's because as Christians, we live by responsible freedom, not just rules and regulations. And then for the permissive world, they say, well, you're full of rules. Look at you, Christians, you've got all rules everywhere. And we say, well, no, we actually don't. But that's because they don't understand that we've got responsible freedom that we're living by. We've got these two different groups who don't really understand our use of freedom. Now, Paul, in particular, wants these Corinthians to understand their use of freedom in a particular matter that was for his culture and also for our culture. Let's have a look at it. Verse 25. Eat anything sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Now, he's talking there about you go down to the market and you buy food. And he's saying, don't worry about the food you eat because God owns everything. And he quotes Psalm 24 there. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The reason he's saying that is in their marketplaces, as increasingly in ours, the food that you bought had been sacrificed and offered to a particular God. So you just didn't go and buy meat. You went and bought meat and it may have been offered up to the local God because that's what they did when they sacrificed things. Now, we actually still have this today very much. So many foods will have, in their production, Jewish and Islamic clerics go to the, to the factories and pronounce a special blessing on that food so that it can get the kosher sticker on the food or the halal sticker on the food. And then that means that Muslims and Jews can eat it. But also there's food which will have been offered up, even vegetables offered up to Krishna, which you might buy from your fruit market if that person is of a particular ethnic and religious background. And so there's food that within our shops which have been dedicated, within your shops that you would normally go to, which have been dedicated to certain gods. Now, you're a Christian. Can you eat that if it's been dedicated to Allah or to some other god? Well, Paul's saying, don't let your conscience be worried about it. Just go down, buy it, and we know that there's one God and that he owns everything. And so we can eat with a clear conscience whatever we buy from the marketplace. But sometimes we can't use our freedom like that. Because not everyone knows Psalm 24. Not everyone knows that quote that he gives from Psalm 24, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Some people don't know that. So look at verse 27. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, that is to another god, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake, the other man's conscience I mean, not yours, for why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in a meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So you see here, he's talking about a situation where you want to go around to your friend's place, but they're not a Christian. They might be a Hindu, and so you go around there and they're offering you some food. And, you know, what's going to happen in this conversation? What's going to happen with this meal? Well, he says, if they just offer it to you and you just anyway, that's fine. But if they say, this has been offered to Krishna, then he's saying you can't eat that food. You can't eat it. Now, notice why. It's for conscience sake. It's not for your sake, because you know that the Lord, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You know that God's made everything. He says it's for the other person's conscience. It's for their sake that you don't eat it. Now, I actually think that if I was at a dinner table with my Muslim friends and then they said, we have offered this to Allah, and so we're having the meal, and I said, well, I can't eat it now, I'd actually find that quite difficult to do. This is a pretty hard thing to be asked to do here. I'd much rather find this out much earlier than by the time we got to eating. But we'd have to be prepared to do it for their sake. For instance, imagine if I'm eating with a Hindu man, and he says to me, this has been offered to Krishna. And I go, thank you very much, and I eat it. What am I saying to him? I'm saying that your God, I will eat the sacrifice to your God. That I can have this and my God. And so for his way of thinking, for his consciousness, he's going to get the impression that there's Krishna and there's Jesus and we can eat together. And so that's not going to lead that person to salvation, is it? It's going to make that person think that their God is just like my God and that they're interchangeable and you can worship either. So while we're free to eat the meat, and they may have cooked us a beautiful meal, we actually have to use our freedom thinking about them and not eat it. Now, there are some other areas in which we may do this. I think in our society, an area in which we need to be careful with our freedom is in the respect that we show to other religions. Now, as Christians, we are tolerant. That's one of the things the Bible says to be. But in our society, people want us to show respect and acceptance of all religion. Now, while we may well respect people and their religion and say, yeah, I respect that that's your religion, we need to be careful in those discussions we have with people, don't we? We don't want to give the impression that I respect your religion and it is right. And I believe that it is true. Because many of the conversations in our society are along those lines, aren't they? People want to show respect and acceptance, and what that means is all religions are the same. Now, that's not leading people to Christ. That's using our freedom to show respect in a way that's actually counterproductive. That's actually leading the people away from Jesus. The other way we could do it is with food. So for some people, Muslim people, Jewish people, and almost all other religions, Hindus, there's food which is clean and acceptable and unclean. Now, we're free to eat that. But if we do eat that food, they might think, what are you doing eating that food? It's unclean. Are you unclean? Do you practice all types of immorality? Because we eat that food, they might think that. And so their conscience might make them think, these Christians are immoral people because they eat pork. Now, you don't think that, but that's how they might think. That's how I know Muslims think. They think if you eat pork, you're immoral, because the two for them just go together. And so even though I'm free to enjoy bacon and do enjoy bacon, I would say, no, I'm not going to eat it. I won't have it anywhere near my friend, because I don't want to cause them to stumble. I want them to hear the gospel. It might be with alcohol that we need to curtail our freedom. So as Christians, you are free to enjoy alcoholic drinks. You're not free to get drunk, but you're free to enjoy alcoholic drinks. However, for some people, they can't really separate alcohol from the binge lifestyle, from that drunken disorderly behaviour, from that whole way of thinking. They just can't separate it. And so, you know, you're saying, oh, I'm free to do this, I'm free. But when you do it, and they see you do it, they see Christianity has drunkenness. It's okay for Christians to be drunk. Now, that's not what you're doing, but that's their conscience, isn't it? That's how they're going to think. And they're going to say, well, that's not a very good religion, and so they're not going to be really led to Jesus in that way. The last example I give is of music. Now, God's made music for us to enjoy, and we can enjoy a whole range of music. But there's different types of music, and for some people, music can be a stumbling block. So say if you're into death, thrash, metal, whatever it's called these days, and you're into that, and you just love the thumping, grinding sound of it, and you just enjoy it, and you're not really into the lyrics as to what it's about. They don't resonate in your heart. But you need to understand that for some people, that music is the anthem of the nihilism of their life. The frustration and meaninglessness of their life is expressed in that. The purposeless violence that they feel in life is expressed in that. It is the anthems of Babylon for them. And so when they see you with that, well, what do they think? They think, well, Christians really engage with that whole nihilistic way of thinking. Now, you don't think that. You just enjoy the music. But for them, it can mean something else. And so even though you're free to listen to it, you may say, well, I'm not going to listen to it around these people and just make sure that I take that out of our relationship. You see, we need to use our freedom for the sake of others. As Paul says in verse 25, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And this includes the way we use our freedom, the way we use our time, the way that we serve others in this case. Now, why is it that we should live that way? Well, he goes on to talk about that. Look at verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. What a great verse is that one. That's a great one to memorize, isn't it? So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's the type of one you put into a banner and hang across your room, or you have the screensaver on your computer. That's the type of verse, isn't it? Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And so what does that mean? What does it mean to live for the glory of God? It means to honour God in your life. So the different actions that we're doing, we do them to honour God. The words we speak, to honour God. The way we use our freedom, to honour God. The way we use our time, to honour God. Not just to honour ourselves, not just to be thinking about ourselves and our own honouring, our own prospering in this world, but to be thinking about God and His honour in this world. And see, this is what it means to live as a Christian. This is actually the purpose and the direction that we have as Christians, to be living God-honouring, God-glorifying lives. I want to ask you, are you doing that? Are you doing that with your life? Because this is how we're to live as Christians. Now, what are some things that we can honour God with? Well, it could be by getting good marks at university. I think that you can honour and glorify God by being an honest student, doing your work, getting good marks. That is one way of glorifying God and honouring Him. It can be if you're in in employment to work honestly for your boss, to show that you can be trusted, that you do an honest day's work. That is actually God glorifying as well. To be living the holy life is God glorifying. To be working at your marriage and to be faithful to your partner, that is God glorifying. To be serving other people and to be devoted to prayer, they're all things that are God glorifying. But there's something else that Paul talks about here that he's saying is particularly this God glorifying thing to do. Have a look at it in verse 32. He says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You see, what's the action that brings glory to God that Paul's talking about here? Well, the one that he's most concerned with, the one that he says is the example of his life, is doing all that he can to see other people become Christian. For him, that's the God-glorifying life. To be doing all that he can to see other people become Christian. And this, it seems to me, by the way, Paul talks about it as what he does, and that this is what Jesus did, this is following the example of Jesus. This seems to be Paul's passion. That he is passionate about seeing everyone he can become Christians. And he's going to use his freedom, he's going to use whatever he can to see other people become Christian. Now, I know for me, when I read that, I think, well, I don't seem to be as passionate as Paul here. And I think that happens in our Christian lives, that there are times when we're not as enthusiastic for this as we should be, where we don't find it easy to do, or we're just not interested. But I actually think that that's how it is for many areas of the Christian life. See, I'm not always zealous to be living and pursuing the holy life, but I know I've got to. And it's the same for you, isn't it? You may not be zealously pursuing it, but you know that you've got to do it. Well, seeking the salvation of others is the same. If you're not passionate about it, you need to be saying, well, I still need to be working towards it. I need to be praying about it. I need to be getting passionate about this. I need to be thinking about this. Because this is part of the God-glorifying life, to be using our freedom, to be using our time, all of the freedoms that we have for the sake of others. So with the wealth that we have, the time that we have, the opportunities that we have, to be using the freedoms that we have in those areas for the salvation of others. Because as he says here, that this is to follow the example of Jesus. You think about Jesus. Jesus was free. Jesus was free when he was here. Yet he chose to suffer. He chose to give up his freedom and to die on the cross for our sins, for the sake of others. He gave up that freedom for us. And that's what we've got to do as well. We've got to use our freedom for the sake of other people, for their salvation. Let me just finish up by reading verse 31 again. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Let's pray.